Well, if you would turn with me again, please, to Mark's Gospel, to Mark chapter 14, where we'll take up the reading at verse 12 to the end of verse 25. Please, where we left off from last Wednesday evening. Mark's Gospel in the New Testament, chapter 14, and the reading from verse 12 to the end of verse 25. This is the word of the Lord. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful, and to say to him, one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. The blood of the Lamb. Disciples of the Lord Jesus are sent to look for something that is extremely unusual and would be unmistakable. They ask him the question, where would he have them to prepare the Passover for him? And he sent two of his disciples to go into the city to look for a man carrying a jar of water. Unmistakable guidance, because that would be a most unusual thing to find in the city of Jerusalem. Men did not carry jars of water. Women did. Whether this man was of an effeminate nature, we wouldn't want to ascribe to him something that we don't want to go beyond the word of God. We don't know, but this was in fact a very, very unusual thing to find, a man bearing a jar of water on his head. So they would see him and they were to follow him. And the man of the house to which this man carrying the jar of water would lead them to, well, we ask ourselves the question, is this just the sovereign, miraculous, supernatural working of the Lord Jesus? Or was this a man whose heart had been prepared previously by the Lord? Or did Jesus arrange with the man previously? We don't know. It could be either of them. We don't know. We are not told. But what we do know and understand is that the two messengers who were sent into the city did not return. They found the man just as Jesus said, and they were led to the house and they began to prepare for the Passover feast. They're not returning, of course, to Jesus and the other disciples is significant, because that meant that Judas would not know where Jesus would be on the night of the Passover feast. So his enemies could not take action during that time, because it would be a very quiet evening, it would be a quiet night in Jerusalem, in the city, when everyone was celebrating the Passover feast. So Jesus is safeguarded from any action on part of his enemies during this evening. But note, will you please, the serenity of the Lord Jesus as he makes preparation here on his last night with his disciples. But you can imagine, can you not, the restlessness of Judas, this evil and wicked man who was about to betray the one who loved him infinitely and beyond degree. This, the Passover feast, of course, would be a big event, a huge event in the Jewish calendar. For it recalled, they were instructed by God's word to celebrate the Passover feast annually. And of course, in doing so, they would remember, they would bring to mind the great deliverance at God's hand from the Egyptians years hence. And of course, the event then was that God, by mighty signs and wonders, brought his people out from under the bondage and oppression of the Egyptians. And the very last act of God was an act of judgment upon the Egyptians, where he declared that the firstborn in every house would be taken, unless that is, there was the blood of a lamb painted on the doorposts and lintel of the house. So all of God's people, Israel, they were told they had to slay a lamb, and they had to take its blood and they had to paint it on the door lintels. And so the angel of death, destruction and judgment, when he came over Egypt on that night, when he saw the blood on the doorposts of God's people, the angel of death and judgment passed over. So the safety of God's people, you see, was on the basis of faith in the substitutionary sacrifice. The lamb slain and its blood posted on the doorposts, taking the place of the firstborn in the family. There was only one way escape from that judgment, and that was to trust in God's provision in the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. In each home in Egypt that night, there was either a dead child or a dead lamb. When justice came, it fell on either the family or the lamb. The blood of the lamb, of course, is the central issue, if you like, in the Passover feast. Israel, of course, were delivered. They were led by the Lord through the wilderness. They were led into the promised land and into freedom from the bondage that they were in, the oppression that they were in Egypt. And so annually they were to remember this deliverance by celebrating the Passover feast. But we ask ourselves, how is it that an animal slain and its blood posted on the doorposts of people's houses, how can this possibly free men and women from the justice of God? Well, the Passover feast that the disciples and Jesus are about to celebrate, and all the Jews did, the Passover in the Old Testament was a type. There was a distinct form which they had to go through in the celebration of it, but it was a type, it was a shadow of what the Lord Jesus Christ himself came to do. The feast pointed to the promises that God had issued to his people concerning their deliverance. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, say, therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That is what the people of Israel, that is what Jesus and his disciples are celebrating in this Passover feast here on this occasion. The feast pointed to those promises, deliverance from Egypt, not by their own hands, but delivered by God's almighty power, by signs and wonders, supernatural acts of judgment. They were redeemed by judgment. God judged the Egyptians, and in doing so, released, set free his people. And his people were brought into a renewed covenant relationship with God. So it's in this atmosphere, it's in this setting that Jesus here institutes, in verses 20 through 25, he institutes what has now become the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the Christian church now today. Jesus here brings out the full and the real meaning of the symbolism behind the Passover feast. That is the reality of his redeeming love, evidenced in what he is about to do in dying, in shedding his blood on the cross. Now it might be we would think to ourselves, his disciples, they are Jews, and they are well accustomed to this annual festival, the celebration of the Passover. So they would know about the form, how it took. And one can only imagine that they would be astonished beyond belief as Jesus departs from the normal form. He takes the bread and he says to them, "This is my body." Not in reality. It was bread. It didn't change. There was nothing magical about it. What he meant was, "This bread signifies my body." The blood, he says, is my blood in the covenant, the new covenant. What he is saying to his disciples is that he is the ultimate Passover lamb. As John's Gospel puts it in John chapter 1 and verse 29, where John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Who was he pointing to when he spoke those words? He was pointing to, of course, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, he tells us there in verse 7, "Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Jesus says here in verse 24 that his blood, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," not for everyone, but for many, for those, that is, who would believe on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, which is the earliest record of the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus said on that occasion, he said that, "This is my body and this is my blood for you, for you." In Luke's Gospel, in Luke 22 and verse 19 of this same event, Luke says that Jesus said that it was given for you. Now, that is significant, the word "given." That verse, of course, is known to just about everybody. I dare say, in all the world, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." Given, you see. "This is my body given for you. This is my blood given for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Gave him up, that is, to the death of the cross. And then in Romans chapter 8, and there at verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Given, the Son of God gave himself up to the death of the cross, just as the Father gave him. This was, you see, on the night when he was betrayed by Judas. That was the night that he was delivered up. Ultimately, he was delivered up not by Judas, but by his Father he was delivered up. Of course, Judas is the instrument used, so he's still culpable. Verse 21, "It would have been better," Jesus says, "for that man if he had not been born." He's culpable. But ultimately, we have to say in theological terms, it was his Father, it was God who gave him up, who delivered him up to the hands of his enemies. In homicide, it's the slayer who sheds the blood. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6 we read, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. But Jesus, he tells us in John's Gospel, in John chapter 10 and verse 17, that he in fact sheds his own blood. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So you see, he sheds his own blood. His death is not one of martyrdom. His death is not a tragedy. It is the climactic act of obedience, of perfect obedience that he lived throughout the entirety of his earthly life and pilgrimage. In Philippians chapter 2, brings understanding to the words there in verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This was his climactic act of obedience to his Father. Exodus, the coming out of God's people Israel, out of the land of Egypt, it was rooted in the covenant of God. Well, as we've already seen reading from Exodus chapter 6 and those wonderful promises given to the people of Israel. But it was also, we're told, in Exodus 24 verse 5, it had to be, that covenant had to be ratified by sacrificial blood. And of course, that was done so in the wilderness. But Jesus here, he speaks of the blood of the covenant. The New Testament, of course, in the other passages dealing with the institution of the Lord's Supper, it speaks of the new covenant in his blood in 1 Corinthians 11, for instance. So you see, the covenant, the new covenant, is also ratified, but it is ratified by his blood. The covenant, of course, was that which God had promised Israel by the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31 and verse 31. The Old Testament promise, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." You see, the heart of this new covenant, the covenant that Jesus speaks of here in verse 24, the heart of it spoke of forgiveness. In the New Testament, the term "the blood of Christ" is synonymous with his death, which expiates, which deals with, which takes away our sin. Again, in Romans chapter 3 and there at verse 25, whom God put forward, that's Jesus, as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. the very heart, the essence, you see, of that covenant of the gospel is forgiveness through the blood of the covenant, the blood that is of the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer would God's people rest on the blood of animals slain on Jewish altars, but on the blood of our mediator, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, in the form of the Passover feast, Jesus and his disciples, they would sing some of the Psalms, and then bread would be broken and it would be passed around, just as we do in our communion service. And that would remind them of the bread of affliction that they had to endure in Egypt. Jesus says the bread that he passes out to them signifies his body, which will be broken on the cross for those who believe, for those who trust in him. But for them it will be the bread of life. It won't be the bread of affliction. It will nourish and sustain them in their faith journey to salvation. In the same way, the cup, it was just ordinary wine, but it signified his blood in the new covenant. He, Jesus, is the true Passover lamb, God's provision. He would be slain once and for all, and his death would seal the covenant of God to his people. Again in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27, there we are told he has no need, Jesus that is, like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself, well, one, he had no sins of his own to make sacrifice for. And unlike those high priests, those earthly priests who had to offer sacrifices daily for their own sins and the sins of the people, the Lord Jesus Christ was slain on that cross. He sealed the covenant with his blood. That was a once and for all sacrifice that will never be repeated, never has to be repeated, because his blood is sufficient for the sins of all of his people in every day and in every generation and every one of their sins. Big and small, all of them. There's a wonderful, wonderful word of assurance given to us by the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. There is in the original there, the original Greek language of the New Testament, there is the present continuous sense, that is, that his blood goes on and on and on, cleansing the sins of God's people until, as the hymn writer puts it, until they be saved to sin no more. That is, until they be in the glory of heaven. So the death of the Lord Jesus, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, also secures all the blessings, those promises of which we read in Exodus chapter 6. All the blessings and the promises that were pledged there. The ransom price has been paid in full. There's nothing left to pay. But all this, you see, fulfills a prior agreement. It's referred to, the term is the covenant of redemption. In the councils of eternity, you see, picture it if you will. Let me put it in human terms and languages for our understanding. But before the world was formed, before God made the world, There's a council between the three members of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father says that he will create the world, he will create a humankind who will sin and rebel against them, but he has decreed that he will save a number of people from out of the human race. And the Son steps forward and he says, well, I'll be the mediator, I'll be their redeemer, I will go down, I will become one of them, and I will die for their sins and rise again for their justification. And the Holy Spirit, he steps forward and he says, well, I will take the things that the Son does and I will apply them to all those whom the Father has chosen in that council of eternity. So you see, the Son accepted the role of Redeemer. He accepted to play that part, if you like, to be our substitute. Not only to provide a ransom, not only to provide the cost, but for himself to be the ransom. To be the expiatory sacrifice, that is to take away our sins, to be our advocate. You see, there is a day coming when we will, all of us, we will stand before the judgment throne of God. All of us will. And in any court of law, you know, as well as I do, you need an advocate, you need a counsellor. You need an attorney. Well, who's going to take your place, I ask you, on that day when you stand before Almighty God? Listen to 1 John again, chapter 2. My little children, he's speaking to Christians, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But of course he knows that they will, because they still have sinful natures. Yeah? Though they be saved, though they be Christians, they still sin. But if anyone does sin, he says, we have an advocate, we have an attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, you see, is our attorney. And he will lead our defense in that day. If we have believed, if we trust in him and in his shed blood, he will be our attorney on that day when we stand before Almighty God. But without him, if we do not believe, if we do not trust in his shed blood, in his atoning death, we are bereft of any defense, any legal defense at all. And we will be judged and we will be condemned and we will feel the full force of the whole legal system of God. But everyone that Jesus is an advocate, he takes their case, I tell you, he has never lost a case yet. Because he will stand forth before the judge of all the earth and say, I paid the price in full for his sins. At which the Father, the judge of all the earth, with great delight, I tell you with awesome delight, his Son has purchased your soul and will be delighted to usher you into his final and consummate kingdom. He himself, Jesus, the Lamb of God, by his blood shed on the cross, the true Passover Lamb, he himself bears the whole cost, all of it. And that's why work salvation you're being good, you're being respectable, you're being religious, you're being kind, doing good deeds for others, is of no account in terms of salvation. What has any of us got to offer God? What can we bring to Him? We've got nothing to bring to Him that we can offer to Him that would be acceptable to Him, because everything that we have, even the best of our deeds, are tainted with sin. The only thing that we can truly call our own is our sins. We've got nothing to offer. Jesus, the Lamb of God, bore the whole cost, all of it. He paid it all in full. And it is only in trusting in His shed blood and nothing else that will get you past that day of judgment. The provision, God's provision, God's Lamb, God's provision for covenant breakers, because that's what we all are. Every one of us, every man, woman and child born into this world, covenant breakers before God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can imagine the atmosphere, can't you, on this evening. Jesus and His disciples, when Jesus states, He says in verse 18, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And it goes round the room one after another, and they say, all of them, "Is it me? Is it me?" With great sorrow. Great sorrow, they are very sorrowful. Did their slowness to believe in the past, remember how they could never grasp what Jesus was telling them? Their slowness to believe, and then there was their selfish ambition. They all wanted to be first in the kingdom, and they were all jockeying for first place. Did these things return to their mind as Jesus made this statement? Did the statement bring to them an awareness, the possibility that they could even do such? What, me? I? Betray you? Is it not devastating for us all to discover, to know the truth of God's word? Just how utterly treacherous we all of us are. God's description of fallen human nature in the Old Testament in Jeremiah is that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's your heart and that's my heart. It's devastating for some people who think themselves to be so good. Well, no, I'm not perfect. Yeah, nobody's perfect. And yes, I've done things wrong. But deceitful and desperately wicked, can I be that bad? To learn how really fallen our natures are. Think, will you please, of those times when, and we've all done it, when we've lashed out against someone we love very, very dearly when we've been hurt. Or did His disciples, did they maybe protest? No, but not me. Maybe Him, hey, but not me. It seems so impossible. Is it I, Lord? Did even Judas, did even he ask that question, "Is it me, Lord?" Did any of them ever consider that it was possible for any one of them to do the devil's work? Have you ever considered the possibility yourselves? How well do we really know ourselves? Devastating as it is, you know, there's safety in that. There's safety in knowing what you really are. Because given the right circumstances, how would we react? Or was it somebody said, some men get the opportunity, but they don't get the temptation. And some men get the temptation, but they don't get the opportunity. But God help the man that gets both of them together. Let he that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Read verse 21 again, will you? Very solemn words. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Oh dear. Are those not tragic words? One who was one of the 12, so close, touched him, heard him, felt him, heard those overtures of love, seen divine love in human form, saw it, witnessed it day by day for 3 long years. It would be better if he had never been born. But notice, will you please, that Jesus' words make clear, and please don't miss this, this is of the utmost importance to you. Jesus' words make it clear that there's a taking as well as giving. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. Given, 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 given. God the Father gives, God the Son gives. Given, but he says, take, take, this is my body. Drink all of it. There has to be a taking. There has to be a drinking as well as a pouring out. Take, eat, drink, all of you. Because his body and his blood, broken and spilled on the cross, will avail you nothing unless you accept him through faith, unless you believe in Jesus Christ and receive him. But such a faith implies full satisfaction in God's provision in his divine covenant. I am perfectly and completely happy with this, that God has provided for me a lamb slain on a cross. This is what I need to take away my guilt and my shame and all my sin, and to deliver those pledges and promises that God has made, to deliver me from the bondage of sin, to set me free, to liberate me, and to make me his child. I am perfectly happy and satisfied with this that God has provided, and I receive and I accept it by faith. It means when you believe that there is nothing in God's plan, nothing at all that you would remove, and nothing that you would add on to it, accepting it just as it is, because you can be saved only on God's terms and in no other. The faith, you see, that saves, that delivers us from the justice of God, is a faith that is delighted, utterly delighted, in everything that Jesus has done and accomplished for salvation. In bestowing the elements around the congregation, a minister once he asked the lady, he said to her, "Why is it that you want to take the Lord's Supper?" And she said, "It's yon lovely man. It's yon lovely man, Jesus, the Lamb of God, redeemed from a world of sin and redeemed from the curse of death. He is a redeemer, a mighty redeemer. And from all the consequent judgment that is due to us all, it's all gone. It's all gone. Washed away in his blood, there is nothing. Go where you will. Any store you like in North Staffordshire, ask them, say, I want something that will cleanse my heart. I'm so sinful and I'm so guilty. I need something that will pacify my heart. I need something that will wash and cleanse my heart of this stain and this sin and this guilt." And they'll laugh you out of the place. They'll say, "There is no such thing." But they're wrong. There is the blood of Jesus. You can go to your psychos and your counselors and social workers and you can ask them the same question. What will give me peace? What will take away my guilt? And they'll just laugh you to scorn. Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Picture yourself, you're a man in Egypt. You're a slave. You're in bondage to the Egyptians and you're under the sentence of death. But an offer is made to you. It seems to all around you, especially the Egyptians, it seems like utter foolishness to them. They took no notice at all. But that if you should shelter in the blood of a lamb, if you should take refuge in the blood of the lamb, if I trust, if I put my faith in the blood of this lamb, I will be safe from the justice of God. The sentence of death will be lifted from off me. I will have the presence of God and I will be led into the promised land of heaven. What would you do? Well, that's the question that the Son of God, that Jesus, places before you this evening, because here you are in Egypt. Here you are in a world of sin and in bondage to it. You're a slave and under the sentence of death without Jesus. And unless you take shelter in the blood of the Lamb, the true Lamb of God, Jesus, you will never know the presence of God. And you will never see the promised land. You see, what Jesus gives us here is a picture of the new covenant. The new covenant in the blood of, in his blood, the Son of God's blood. You see, this is what he came for. This is what it's all leading up to from the beginning of Mark's gospel. It's been leading to this place, to this point all along. And he's about to finish it. And he will cry from that cross, with his last dying breath, he will cry, "It is finished. It is done." And there's nothing left, you see, for you to do. There's nothing left for me to do. But simply take. Receive. Believe. Trust. In my own sinful nature, Lord forbid. In my good deeds. In my preaching, in my religiosity, forget it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I tell you, put your faith in and receive the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and his blood will wash and cleanse you from all sin. And you will have God's covenant, an unbreakable, inviolable covenant, promises that can never be broken. The mountains may depart, but my covenant of peace I will never take away from you. God's promise. Trust in the shed blood of his Lamb, even Jesus. Amen.